You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
I'm excited to start the new year off with you. How many of you enjoyed some downtime for Christmas and New Year's? So nice to recharge the batteries and to have time together with family and just kind of unwind at the end of the year and take a little break and then get some vision for the new year. And really excited to kind of consider that side of it this morning with you, looking at vision. Vision is so important in our life. And the title of the message this morning is The Power of Having Vision. Vision. Think about how God has created you. Isn't it amazing that you have eyes that can see? That you can look out at all that God has created and just go, wow. Isn't it amazing that you have a mind that can dream? Isn't it amazing that you're able to ponder and consider things that are just bigger than what's in front of us right now? Isn't it amazing that you have a sense of yearning and desire for more than just status quo? God has designed all of that into us so that we might grow and abide and walk in Him. And that is the power of having vision. I walked into Costco, Lisa and I. How many Costco shoppers here? Yeah, it's a dangerous place to go, right? I mean, hold on tight to your wallet when you walk into Costco. And we walked into Costco, and we walked into Costco with a purpose. We walked into Costco because we wanted to buy two outdoor lights for our house. The little, lights on the front of the house. Ours had broken. And we walked in. And as we walk into Costco, do you know what we see? We see these 75-inch huge, colossal, giant TVs staring right at us. With these beautiful new OLED screens in 64 million colors. With these backgrounds and pictures on it that was just stunning. And Lisa and I, with mesmerized faces, starting to spin eyes like this, Wow! Amazing! And just how, And you know what? As it's shining at our faces that are just in awe, we had this statement come out of our mouths: that would look great in our living room. Wait a minute. We came in for house lights. Why are we now looking at TVs? And quickly we got out of there. Didn't buy the TV, to the praise and glory of God, by the way, in case you're wondering. But what is my point in all this? I don't know. No, here's the point. Advertisers know the power of vision. Vision. They put those TVs there on purpose, and they did it because they knew what they wanted to come out of my mouth, to come out of Lisa's mouth. Wow, baby, that would look great in our living room. That's why they did all that, right? You go to the movies. And what do they do at the beginning of the movie? Tons of previews. Why? It's fun. I mean, it's more than just time to get your popcorn. Here's why they do that. They do that because they understand the power of vision. And by showing you those previews, they know, wow, that looks really good. I want to come back and see that, right? That's the power of vision. Vision is powerful. It affects the way we see life. It affects what we give our money to. It affects how we spend our time. It affects how we determine our priorities. And it is powerful. How many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? I'm getting more curious now. How many of you genuinely made New Year's resolutions? Let me see your hands. Interesting. I would have guessed a lot more. It looks like about half of you. Do you know where New Year's resolutions come from? They come from a vision that you have for something. And I think it's good to make resolutions, by the way. This isn't a trick. I'm not raising my hand. He's going to ask me if... He's going to ask me next week if I kept it. I'm not going to do that. No. It's good to make resolutions, right? Because they come from vision. They're built from a vision. They start from a vision. And whatever you made a resolution for, I made some in my life. I know Lisa did as well. We made some resolutions. And you know what? They came from a vision that we have, something that we have that's important. And it's important. I think one of the things that we can do when you have a vision, if you made New Year's resolutions, and today I hope that as we look at what a godly vision would be, one of the most important things we can do in making a resolution is writing it down. Something powerful happens when you write your vision down. In the Bible, and I believe it's in Habakkuk, the Lord said, take the vision, write it down, and make it plain so that he who runs can run with it, so that it's easily proclaimed. Here's what happens. Something powerful happens when we write a vision down. Our vision goes from ethereal into tangible. Our vision goes from ethereal into reality. You're made in the image of God. God spoke and it became. And he's able to take his vision and make it a reality. And we're able to do that on a lesser scale. And so, good to write your vision down. I'm hoping today, as we develop this passage that we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 12. If you need a Bible, the ushers are sitting there holding like tons of Bibles waiting for me to say this. So, yeah, let's get a load off these guys' arms. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. They'll give you a Bible. But it's my hope today that as we talk about vision, that you're going to ponder God's vision for your life. And as you do, I want you to write it down, because then faith is the substance of things hoped for. As you write it down, it actually begins to be substance. It actually begins to become real. Visions are important. And we need vision or we will not grow. It is vision that allows us to move from status quo into the fullness of all that God has for us. Vision is really important. And if you did not make resolutions, if you have not had a vision for a while, oh, I hope this morning I can awaken something in you. I hope that the Spirit of God this morning will awaken something in you so that you will begin to ponder and consider what God's vision is for your life and allow God's vision to become your vision so the two are one and the same and you are now united in the work that God wants to do in your life. Amen? Here's a quote for you by P.K. Bernard. P.K. Bernard's a great author. Anyway, look at this quote on your screens. Read it with me out loud. A man without vision is a man without a future. A man without a future will always return to his past. Wow. Pretty profound for 8:30 service, right? Pretty profound for, but a powerful quote. And with a man without a vision is a man without a future. And a man without a future always returns to the same old, the same old. And it shows the importance of having a vision. But not only is it important to have a vision, most of us understand that. Most of us know that. It's also important that we have the right vision. My eyes are watering this morning. I don't know why. Vision, yes. Yes. Thank you for that. But most of us understand the importance of vision. A good businessman knows the importance of vision, right? A business person must have a business plan, must have goals, must have objectives, or you're going to fail. And it's not hard to figure out we need goals and we need vision, because if you try to succeed without a plan, we quickly learn that we need one, right? And there's all kinds of self-help books that are out there about how to develop a plan and a vision and all that kind of stuff. And they're all basically the same. They say, visualize what you want, right? Just see it, believe it, just visualize it. To establish your goals, figure out steps on how to get it, you know. Number three, believe you can do it. And number four, don't give up. And those are pretty, you know, pretty much a summary of every self-help book that is out there is pretty much summarized in those four things. And those four things aren't bad, right? There's a lot of godly principles in those four things. I'm not down on those things. Those are not bad things. We all know that we need vision and that we need goals. That's not the problem. Most of us have goals. Most of us have some kind of vision, and we will obtain it. The question is, and what I want to get us to look at this morning is it the right goal? And is it the right vision? Are we looking at the right things in our lives? And maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, you know, Pastor David, I don't know about that. I think you're wrong. I think the problem I have is obtaining my goals. You see, you don't know where I'm at right now. The Dow is crashing and I've lost a ton of money in my 401k. Yeah, so we all have, right? I mean, no doubt about that. Yeah, I lost my job and I got to start a new career and I don't know what I'm going to do and I might have to sell my house. And my problem is obtaining my goals. I would say that might be short-sighted to look at it that way. Because here's what I know. Life has seasons, right? And this season will pass. You'll find a new job and you'll get back on your feet. But here's the question. Then what? What will you do when this financial situation is over, right? This difficulty. What will you do then? Well, then I'll set bigger goals, right? I'll set goals for a bigger house and a bigger boat and a bigger car and, you know. And it really shows that we really don't have much vision. And where there is no vision, we always return back to the same things, P.K. Bernard said, right? And so we see that we need to have a different kind of vision. Because chances are we're going to obtain our goals. And the real question is, what kind of goals do we have? In Psalm 73, I read that this week. And I was, if you don't remember what Psalm 73 is, the psalmist says, man, as for me, my feet almost stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their eyes bulge with indulgence. Their wallets are full, their bank account's full, they've got, you know, all kinds of... And he says, man, it just didn't seem fair. And he says, man, my faith almost slipped. And he says, then I went into the house of the Lord, and I considered their end. And he said, then I realized that the Lord holds them in slippery places. And they will die, and they will stand before the Lord in terror. And it says they will look back on their life and it will be like a dream. And they will wake up and go, what was I thinking, right? I mean, what was I living for? And that is the picture of those who have a vision for prosperity. Where life is all about just getting more, 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 more. They will wake up. They will stand before the Lord one day and they'll go, are you kidding? Is that what I was living for? There's got to be more than, what a mistake. And a godly vision changes things completely. It allows us to make a life and not just a living. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Today, as we're in Luke chapter 12, open up your Bibles. And if you're there, Luke 12, say amen when you get there. Today, we're going to look at a text that's going to help us to have the right vision for life. And these are Jesus' words. These are the red words of the Bible. Love the red words of the Bible. They speak loudly. We'll read through this and talk about it a little bit. And then the communion table set. We're going to partake in communion together. So let's jump in. Luke chapter 12. Jesus speaking to us and giving us some really good instruction on how to have vision for our life. Verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus had just been teaching some profound teaching, and out of them in the middle, out of context of all that Jesus has been teaching, this guy comes and says, "Hey, got a question?" And the question has nothing to do with the subject that Jesus has been teaching. And that just reveals that everything's been going right over his head, right? If you've ever been in junior high ministry, you know the frustration of that, right? "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Obviously, his father had died, and one of the brothers was keeping all the money. And what this guy wants is just. It's just right, and nothing wrong with it. And yet Jesus' answer might surprise us. Look at this, verse 14. "But he said to him," that would be Jesus, "said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" Interesting. Jesus says, "I'm not even going to touch that. I'm not interested." Verse 15. "And then he said to," what's the next word? "Them." He quits talking to the guy, and now he turns to the disciples. He quits talking to the guy who asked the subject, the question that is off subject, and he goes back to his followers who were listening. And he says to them, look what he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Oh, as we talk about having vision for life, one of the first things that we need to embrace is this admonishment that Jesus gives us here: beware of covetousness. Because a lot of the vision that steers the natural man is a covetous vision. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." And the problem that we have is we think it does. Oh no, man, if I could just be pretty enough, if I could just be skinny enough, if I could just be rich enough, if I could just live in this neighborhood, if I could just have a big enough, if I could just... And we think that that is going to do it for us. And right off the bat, Jesus says, hey, listen, wrong vision. "Then he spoke a parable to them," verse 16, "saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful.'" In other words, business is good. Guy was making lots of money. Tons of customers. Everything's going good. Houses are selling. Widgets are selling. Whatever it is he makes, I don't know. It's going really good. Verse 17. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" Man, we're just making bank, and I don't have enough place to store it all. Verse 18. "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater.'" I'm going to build a bigger house. I'm going to expand my business. I'm going to grow my company. "And I will store all my crops, and I will store all my goods." Verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many good things laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" How many of you have ever said, talk to your soul, "Hey, soul, how you doing?" No. Probably none of us, but we do have those thoughts in the shower, don't we? When we're standing there and the hot water's beating on our back. Oh, I love the shower for that. I wish there wasn't a water shortage. I would take 1 hour showers if I could. Great place to think. And there's those times when we ponder in our soul. Maybe for you, it's when you put your head on your pillow. Maybe for you, and this guy, when he did so, he said, "Soul, you're amazing. You're amazing. You're the smartest guy in town. You're making it when nobody else is making it. You ought to build bigger stuff and just impress everybody with all that you have." Verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you.' Then, whose will these things be which you have provided?" You're going to die tonight. And what is your vision going to amount to then? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Rich towards God? What does it mean to be rich towards God? Rich towards God. This guy was definitely rich in the world, but apparently he wasn't rich towards God. Rich towards God means that we're using wealth as God provides it to fulfill God's purposes, not our own. Rich towards God means we're building God's kingdom, not what? Our kingdom. Rich towards God means we're living for God, not living for self. Yeah. Rich towards God means that we're using our time to accomplish God's purposes. We're using our treasures to accomplish God's purposes. We're using our talents and gifting to accomplish God's purposes. That's what it means to be rich towards God. Spiritual poverty, on the other hand, would be hoarding money without compassionately giving, regarding the things that God has given us as our own, not God's, basing our security on our possessions instead of on God's provision and his faithfulness and his dependability, placing our security in things instead of in Jesus. That is what it means to be poor towards God. And all these examples are examples of not being rich towards God, and that's what this guy was. And he says, hey, that's how it is for those who lay up treasures for themselves, who are just after visions of things in this world and are not rich towards God. Here's the question this morning. Are you rich towards God? Are you more savvy in the things that God is trying to do in your life? Or are you more savvy in the things of the world? Which one gets most of your attention, most of your vision? Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Hey, I want you to know these are good reminders for every single one of us in here. And I chose this message as the first message of 2019 because we're prone to get off track on these things. And we're prone to say, hey, we got to have more. And so moms go to work and kids get neglected. And dads spend too much time traveling and people get too into getting more and more and more, and the things that are really important get neglected. This is just what we're prone to do. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to anyone here. Jesus reminds us, verse 23, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing, and your purpose is more than what you can look like. Verse 24, Jesus says, hey, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And then here's a great question of how much more value are you than the birds? Well, if you're a whale lover, maybe not much. But if you understand God, you understand you are infinitely more valuable than a whale. Hey, I'm all for saving the planet. I'm all for being green. I'm all for being nice to animals. But I want you to know something. You are infinitely more valuable to God than your dog. And there is no contest. Yesterday, the rain was starting to sprinkle. And there's this little bird right outside my bedroom window. Doesn't know I'm standing there inside the glass. He's gorgeous, or she's gorgeous. I don't know what it was. Yellow and brown and just brilliant colors all over it. And we have these little potted plants on our patio. And it's just jumping from branch to branch to branch to branch, eating all the little tiny micro-sized bugs that are. And I just think, really cool. Thanks, bird. Like that, you know, eating the spiders and stuff. And I was amazed at the agility and the beauty as it's just bouncing around. And you know what that is? That's God providing. He's created a food system, a food chain that just takes care of the needs of everything. And Jesus now, he says, hey, look, I want you to consider how I've taken care of everything. Why would you think I wouldn't take care of you? Why are you so worried about money? Why are you so worried about material things? Have you ever been hungry? Have I not taken care of you? Do I not take care of the birds of the field? Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I like the ESV. I think it says, which of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? Can you add an hour to your life, do you think? No, we can't even do that, right? Look what he says, verse 26. If you then are not able to do the least of these, even adding 5 minutes to your life, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies. We all know this passage, right? But it's a good way to start the year. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They're not going, ugh, grow, grow, grow. They don't do that. They don't spin, right? They're not like running around frantic. Get in the car, right? They don't do that. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus always used nature. He used whatever was around him. Imagine he's standing there and he says, hey, look at the lilies of the field. There is a tradition, I don't know if it's true or not, there's a tradition that Solomon had a coat of pure gold that was had just hundreds and thousands of little flowers of pure gold on his coat. And he says, look at the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Verse 28, if then God clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is thrown out into the oven. Yeah, the flowers wither. Today they're here, tomorrow they're gone. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Or in other words, O you who don't understand God's great love for you. When he says, O you of little faith, it's not that he's trying to put them down. He's trying to say, hey, would you consider who you are and God's great love for you? Verse 29. And so don't seek what you should eat, what you should drink, what you should wear, what you should drive, what you should whatever. Nor be anxious in mind about money. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. What does he mean, all these things the nations of the world seek after? What's he saying right there? Exactly. Way to go. Way to go. That's what unbelievers do. That's what people who don't know my great love do. That's what people who don't know what a good provider I am and how I'll always take care of your needs. That's what the unbelievers do. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, or the unbelievers seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Hey, God knows you need to make your mortgage payment. God knows that. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God. Let your vision be all about God's kingdom. Let your vision be all about what God wants to do with your life. And these things shall be added unto you. Hey, this is a key verse right here. Make sure it's highlighted in your Bible. Double circle it. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid. It is God's pleasure for you to have all the things that you need to thrive and to grow. Verse 33, good instruction. Sell what you have and give alms. On New Year's Day, my whole family went for a hike at Torrey Pines. And we went on this like treacherous hike. It was really fun. We're like, you know, you got to get in ditches and stuff to make it down. When we got down to the beach, we walked across the beach, and then we came back up the stairs, and I noticed that as we were coming back up the stairs, someone had wrote on the sand, really straight, it looked like a, you know, like crop circles, you know, it was like done perfectly, like wow. And they wrote, live without baggage. Smart, smart, good vision, good vision. Hey, simple life. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Sell what you have. Give alms. What are alms? Nobody knows? Give gifts. Be generous. Give away stuff. Give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. Yeah, I think all of our 401ks, all of our retirement plans have took quite a hit right now. You know why? Because it's a money bag that's going to grow old. And Jesus says, hey, give away your stuff and provide for yourself money bags which do not grow old. Divine money bags do not grow old. Treasures in heaven. A treasure in heaven that does not fail. Where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here we see some core ingredients of having vision. And this passage reminds us that it's not enough to have vision. We have to have a God-centered vision. And my question for you this morning is your vision, are your goals, are your desires, are your passions God-centered? Do you have a God-centered vision this morning? Take a look at your New Year's resolutions that you are going to make or even thought about making. And if you haven't made any, well then, maybe you don't have any vision in your life. Have some vision, God is saying, and he's saying, make sure it's a God-centered vision. And this passage reminds us how important it is to have God-centered vision in our life. Not living for money, not caught up in greed, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and letting all the other things happen. Hey, I'm planning for my future financially. I'm not a fool. I read what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to do those things, right? A wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Yeah, it's smart to save. I'm not saying be foolish. But do not let that be the driving vision of your life. Let the driving vision of your life be living for the kingdom of God. Is this making sense? You tracking with me? Take inventory. How is your vision? I want you to know, not all vision is God-centered vision. If you have visions that go like this, well, I have a vision of getting a big promotion this year, making a lot of money this year, that may not be a God-centered vision. It may be, but it may not be. Be careful. Not all vision is God-centered vision. There's a quote by Oswald Chambers I wrote down. I really like this. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I mean, a great devotional if you don't have it. This was in Oswald Chambers. He says, the little I am must shrivel up, and the big I am must dominate. Does that make sense to you? In order for us to have a God-centered vision, the little I am must shrivel up, and the big I am must be on the throne. And I want you to know, even as Christians, be careful, because we must make certain our vision is indeed a God-centered vision. And here's just something to think about. I want you to be aware of counterfeit God-centered visions. Counterfeit God-centered visions? Is there such a thing? Oh, there's such a thing. And we're really good at it. Let me give you some examples, can I? Moses felt a calling on his life, right? Felt a calling on his life. And it was a God-centered calling. It was a God-centered vision. And he went to step out in that, and something happened. He embraced a counterfeit vision. What was the counterfeit vision? Here's what it was. Free the Israelites from slavery. Counterfeit vision? Yeah, that was never the number one goal. The real vision was bring the Israelites back into a relationship with God. Right? And you see how sometimes, even in the name of good, we can allow things to get a little off track. And what does Moses do? In his own strength, he goes out and starts to just do this good work. And man, you know, he wanted to be a philanthropist, wanted to look good, wanted to beware of counterfeit visions. James and John were following Jesus, and a counterfeit vision came into their life. What was the counterfeit vision? I want to sit at the right hand. We want to be amazing. Careful, careful, little pastor. Careful, little Christian. Hey, I have a vision of this church reaching all of North County, reaching into Carlsbad and concentric circles, coming out. Good vision or bad vision? Don't know yet, right? What's your vision, pastor? Is it so you can be successful in what you're doing at the church? Or is your vision to bring people to Jesus? Because a lot of churches lose their vision. Woe is me. Woe is me. If I stand before God and say, didn't I preach sermons? Didn't we do Christmas in the village? Didn't we do... And he says, you and me, we didn't know each other, man. You weren't walking with me. You weren't living out my vision. You were living out your vision. Wow, what a waste. Beware of counterfeit visions. James and John had the wrong vision, and they had to realign. They creep in. I want you to know something. Having a God-centered vision is one of the most powerful things we can do in this life. I hesitate to say it is the single most powerful thing we can do in our life. Well, I thought giving my life to Jesus was the most powerful thing I could do. What do you think that is? That's a God-centered vision, right? Making Jesus Lord of your life. That's a God-centered vision. Having a God-centered vision is the most powerful thing we can do in our life. A God-centered vision gives us purpose. It gives us passion. It forms our priorities. A God-centered vision will shape every area of our life. A God-centered vision will affect not only what we see, but how we see it. It'll affect not only what we see, but how we see it. You might have a problem in your marriage, and you see, oh, I got a problem. A God-centered vision will cause you to see that problem entirely differently. Well, here's an opportunity for me to really serve. Here's an opportunity to really build security in my wife. Here's an opportunity when she doesn't deserve it to really show that my love is unconditional for her, and my love is beyond just getting my needs met, and my love is centered in with the work that Jesus is doing in my life. I want my love to be a reflection of the Heavenly Father's love that he has for her. I want her to be secure in that. And this problem may look entirely different with a God-centered vision. Is this making sense? A God-centered vision is so powerful. It interprets everything that we look at in life. I want you to remember something this morning, just as we start the new year. I want you to write it down. Go from having an ethereal idea to actually making it reality. Write it down, even though you know this, at least I hope you know this, so important, a major just foundation of life. Here it is. Are you ready? God has a plan for you. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to write that down. I know that. Hey, man, it is 2019. Are you going to live that plan out? It needs to move from ethereal into reality. God has a plan for you. And unless you are focusing on that, it's not going to come into fruition. God wants to give you a God-centered vision to match that reality. It is what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians 1:18. Do you remember this? He says that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Eyes of your heart? What does that mean? That the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. That you might know the hope of his calling. God has a calling and a purpose on your life. Do you know he created you to know him? And he gifted you with unique gifts that I do not have. Reach out and put your hand on the person next to you right now. Literally. And here's what I want you to think. They don't have the gifts I have. He said, I'm not going to do that. That seems like prideful. Well, I'm not saying to say you're better than them because they have gifts you don't have. But here's what I want you to actually realize right now. I want you to really realize it. They don't have the gifts you have. And if your hand is on your husband and your wife, even better, because you need to realize that. They're wired different than you. They don't have the gifts you have. God gave you gifts that they don't have. Now, here's the question. Take your hands off them before I get in trouble. Here's the question. What are you going to do with those gifts God gave you? What are you going to do? Hey, we've got a ministry fair coming up. Not random. Not just because we need something to do. It's Spirit-led because we believe God has a calling on your life and he wants to use you. And what would your life look like if you really had a God-centered vision of how God wants to use you and the gifts you have, not only here in his church on Sundays, but here in his church in the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Oh, life is amazing when we are walking in our God-centered vision. And that's what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He says, oh man, I pray that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would see, they'd understand, they'd write down, God, your God-centered vision for their life. That they would know what the hope of your calling was, what the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, all the power that Jesus has that he wants to use and just pour into their life. Oh, I pray that their eyes would be enlightened and they would embrace this and grab hold of it and run with it. There's a man in the church here this morning who called me on the phone last night and he says, hey, Pastor David, I want to serve Jesus. Where can I serve? I've been serving in this area, and now I want to stretch my wings even more. I want to step out in faith. Where can I serve? Just had that conversation last night. And you know what I thought? I hung up the phone, and I just said, thank you, Jesus. You're amazing. It is so awesome when a man, when a woman, when a person begins to embrace the call of God upon their life and begin to walk in it. It's amazing, man. The riches of Egypt will begin to pale when you begin to embrace the call of God upon your life. It wasn't just for Moses. It's for me. It's for you. And I love walking in that plan, man. It is amazing. There's nothing like it. How does vision come to us? How does a God-centered vision come to us? You might want to write this down. Comes to us a couple of ways. Number one, a God-centered vision comes to us as we consider the greatness of God. As we consider the greatness of God. This week in our staff meeting, I took the staff through a passage just that shows them. It was where David was like, God revealed to David all that God was doing through David, that he was going to bring the Messiah through him, and that this king that he was going to bring through David's lineage would be a king that would rule on earth forever. And David goes, I'm blown away by your plan for my life. It's so much bigger than I ever dreamed. Oh, that we would embrace God's calling upon our life. And we begin to understand our God-centered vision as we ponder the greatness of God and his love towards us in Jesus Christ. How Jesus wants to use our life and the gifts that he has given us. I want you to be pondering that this week. As you pray about and as you begin to write down what your God-centered vision is. Number two, a God-centered vision comes to us as we then walk in faith to embrace the call of God upon our life. The moment that you step out in faith to embrace this call of God upon your life, guess what's going to happen? Your flesh and the world and the enemy and all that is against God is going to try to come and stop that happening in your life. Moses, you can't do this work. God will prevail past that, but we have to press through that opposition, right? And actually step out in faith into this. Number three, a God-centered vision comes to us as we study God's word and take it to heart. Faith comes by hearing or by understanding, and understanding comes by the word of God. You cannot understand your God-centered vision, the vision that God has for your life, apart from God's word. We spend more time in Sunday mornings teaching the Bible than most churches do. And I often get questions, hey, why are your sermons so long? It's not because it's an accident. We put a lot of time into studying God's word to proclaim it accurately in our best feeble attempts. I'm not saying we're amazing. I'm just saying we value the word of God and how important it is to establishing that vision in our life. Proverbs 29 is a powerful passage that reminds us how godly vision is established in our life. Let's read this on our screens. Proverbs 29:18. Read this with me out loud. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he that keeps God's law. This verse, the word vision, means when there's no prophetic revelation, when God's word isn't being viewed and understood and digested, the people perish. But happy is he that keeps God's law. Or in other words, the only way you will ever have a God-centered vision in your life is by really meditating in the word, coming and having it be taught, and really pondering all its significance towards you. Faith comes by understanding, and understanding comes by the word of God, and it produces a God-centered vision in our life. And so that's how we develop a God-centered vision. And it's so important, man. It's so important. I want you to imagine what could happen here at the Mission Church if this year we all began to develop a God-centered vision. What would happen? What would happen? What would happen here in Carlsbad? What would happen in this community? Oh, it would be amazing. There would not be enough nights of the week to house all the work that God would want to do if we would embrace all of us God's vision for our life. And the mistake is to think that pastoring is the pastor's job. And my job is to be a consumer. I'm just going to come here. By the way, what's for lunch? Well, today's Board and Brew if you want to have lunch. I pray that you do. Come back. Eat lunch. But we're more than consumers. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is embracing the call of God upon your life and living it out. And what would this church look like if we were all doing that? I tell you, it would be radical. It would be radical. Jesus would change Carlsbad through us. We'd all be serving others. We'd all be giving. We'd all be teaching. I mean, not all of us doing the same things because each of us has different gifts. But together, we would all be doing these things. We'd be feeding. We'd be clothing. We'd be just revealing the love of Jesus Christ to this community in powerful, powerful ways. And lives would be changed. I tell you what, it would be radical. And here's the truth. Jesus wants to use you that way. Are you in? Are you in? Will you embrace his vision? Will you embrace his vision? I don't want you to answer out loud because beware of making hastily a vow to the Lord, right? But will you embrace his vision? Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Do you remember that? How long had Paul been going to church? Saul of Tarsus. How long had Saul been going to church? A long time. How long had he been embracing the vision that God had for him? No, he was off track. He was just off track. He thought church was something different than it actually was. But Jesus came to him one day, and he understood, and his eyes were opened. And from that moment on, here's his words. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. May we say the same. Oh, may we say the same. To the best of my ability, I am trying to walk out what God has called me to do. And I think that if I can share that passion and we can all begin to embrace this, man, oh, how amazing this church is going to be. Not that we're amazing, I don't mean that, but that how Jesus will be glorified through us in this church, which is his purpose for his life. I tell you what, having a God-centered vision, I'm going to leave us with three quick things. Three quick things as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. Having a God-centered vision brings wonderful blessings into our life. Blessings that make a radical difference. Do you want to know what they are? This is so cool. It is one of my favorite things as a pastor. It's just one of my favorite things. Having a God-centered vision gives you a life of purpose. A life of purpose. And it is one of my favorite things to see a man or a woman discover that and go, wow. Peter was all about fishing, man. He thought fishing was everything. He was getting more boats. He had a whole fleet. He had built quite a company. And Jesus came to him one day, and what did he say? Follow me, and what? I'll make you fisher of something way more than fish, dude. And suddenly, life had purpose. I'm an instrument of God. God wants to use me. God wants to walk with me. Man, you begin to embrace your God-centered vision that God has for you, and your life will have radical purpose. Life is exciting, man. You don't wake up on Monday going, oh, it's Monday, it's time to go back to work. No way, man. You wake up on Monday and you go, man, I can't wait to go to work today. I'm ready to live on mission for Jesus. Yeah, it's Monday, but here's the cool thing about Monday. Tom is there, and I've been praying for Tom, and Tom goes out every weekend and gets hammered, and he comes in Monday so hungover, and I can't wait to ask Tom how his weekend was and tell him about mine and share with him that God has a God-centered vision for him. Wow. Monday looks different, doesn't it? Monday looks different. And Tuesday is softball night, man. And I wake up Tuesday, and Tuesday's like softball night, and I can't wait, and here's why. Because Phil, the shortstop, Phil has been hassling me about my Christianity and mocking me, and on it goes. And last week he didn't mock me. He actually asked me a question about Jesus. I can't wait for Tuesday softball, man. Just can't wait. And Wednesday night's mission group. And I'm bringing fish tacos, man. I'm going to bless everybody. I'm just going to bring fish tacos and bless everybody. And I can't wait to talk about the lesson this week and what Jesus said about seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these other things will be added unto you. He's given me some great insights, and I've been pondering that. I'm going to bring fish tacos, and I'm going to bring some manna from the Lord and some fish tacos from Rubio's. It's going to be a killer night. Do you see what happens? Life begins to take on what? Purpose. I'm actually waking up on purpose. I've actually got something to do. Right? It's amazing. And that's God's plan for you. I love it. For you, embracing a God-centered vision, life is more than making a living. You've got purpose, man. You've got purpose. I heard a story that illustrates this well. There are three bricklayers. They're all working besides each other. And someone comes up to the first bricklayer and says, hey, what are you doing? And he looks at him and says, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm laying bricks. He goes to the next bricklayer next to him and says, what are you doing? He says, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm building a wall. He goes to the third bricklayer and he says, what are you doing? And the third bricklayer gets a big smile on his face and he looks up at him and he says, I'm building a cathedral for God. That is the difference between going through life focused on earning money and going through life with a God-centered vision. Do you understand? Which one of the bricklayers do you think is going to do the best work? Which one of the bricklayers do you think is going to have the most joy? Which one of the bricklayers do you think is the one that God is going to use? And that is what Jesus is trying to speak to us in this passage. May we not be about the wrong things, for it's possible to have counterfeit visions and a wasted life. Having a God-centered vision gives us incredible purpose. Number two, having a God-centered vision gives us proper priorities. Proper priorities. Yeah, when we have a God-centered vision, life just begins to change, man. Our priorities change. Instead of having dreams of bigger barns and bigger houses and getting more, we prioritize things to glorify Jesus. We prioritize things to say, hey, man, Tuesday night is not about softball. I love softball, but it's not about softball. It's about something so much more than that. And we begin to prioritize things differently. We begin to prioritize time with family. We begin to prioritize caring for others. We begin to prioritize serving. We begin to prioritize being generous, just giving away what we have. I had the best compliment paid to me yesterday by my wife. She came to me and she said, Why are you doing all this for that person? You're doing, that's too much right there. And I thought, awesome, because that person's an unbeliever. I'm not trying to flatter myself, and I apologize if that was self-aggrandizing. I didn't mean it that way. My point is, with a God, it wasn't work to me. It was like I have a mission in mind for that person. And they've actually wronged me, and they've actually stepped on me a little bit, and they've actually kind of taken advantage of me, and I'm loving every minute of it. Isn't that crazy? Because I'm not building a wall. What am I building? A cathedral. I'm not boasting. I hope it doesn't sound that way. I'm trying to illustrate a God-centered vision gives us radically different priorities. And it becomes so cool. Number three, last one, a God-centered vision gives pain a purpose. Hey, yeah, they wronged you. Yeah, they did. Big deal. Because I'm trying to accomplish something. And it doesn't bother me. A God-centered vision gives pain a purpose. Yes, as Christians, we go through hardships, but they're not in vain. We stumble, but hope is not lost. We have a vision to live for Jesus. And even when I stumble in sin, and even when I fail, and even when I start looking at the wrong vision, I'm not perplexed, right? Like I don't want to slip my wrist, because why? I just come back to the blood of Jesus Christ and say, oh Lord, I started living for bigger barns again. Please forgive me. I want to embrace your vision. I want to get back on track. I was living for the lust of the flesh. I was living for pride, for wrong things. Lord, I just want to get back on track. Yeah, we have incredible purpose, even in our failures, because it helps us realize, well, Lord, this is all you're doing in my life. It's all you're doing. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to give up being a pastor. Happens to me all the time. But there's purpose in that pain. It draws me closer to Jesus, and it reminds me this is his work, not mine. And it makes me go, no, coach, okay, so I don't know what's going to happen there, but it's your church, Lord. And it keeps it from being my church, not my church. There's a purpose in the pain. And that makes life incredible. Just like an athlete endures pain of working out to be stronger in the race, so we endure pain to be stronger in the race of faith. We endure trials and we endure hardships for a purpose. We turn the other cheek so we can win a brother. We spend time preparing a Sunday school lesson because we realize, man, these junior hires, they need it. These kids need it. They go out into a world that is trying to strip them of everything that is God, everything that is good. And here I have the opportunity on a Sunday to come and speak truth and life into these kids' lives. Don't you want to do that? There should be a waiting list for people who want to serve these kids on Sunday morning, who want to teach these kids. Don't you want to be used that way? Where are you going to lay up your treasures? What are you going to go do? Buy a Rolex? What the heck is wrong with that kind of thinking? When we begin to embrace the God-centered vision for our life, we'll be bringing kids in on midweek, letting them play all kinds of games because we've got so many people who want to teach them about Jesus. That's real church, baby. That's real church. May we live to embrace that. Man, there's purpose in the pain. Man, we don't mind preparing a Sunday school lesson because it's making a difference. We don't mind bringing a neighbor a meal. We don't mind telling the truth when it's hard because we're living it on purpose, man. We give sacrificially. We pray for our prodigals. I was blessed this morning just to pray for a prodigal there in Common Grounds this morning at the coffee pots, praying with a family, hey, for our prodigal. We don't mind because we know there's purpose in the pain. Paul says it this way. He says, our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. We know they are producing for us a glory that vastly outweighs the trouble, a glory that will last forever. Hey, in Jesus Christ, God has a purpose for our life. And even in the pain, he is molding us, shaping us, and transforming our lives into vessels of honor. And it's worth it. There is great reward both now, here today in this life, and great reward forevermore. So maybe you didn't make a New Year's resolution. I hope today you want to now. Maybe you didn't write it down. Oh, I hope today you want to now. May we begin to ponder, consider, oh, may we fathom, what does Jesus want to do through your life in 2019? And may we be all about our Father's business. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.